point, reading is from Psalm 4, a Psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled our hearts with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
I was watching a baseball game the other day on ESPN. It was in St. Louis. And I kept it on for a few minutes just because the Cardinals are my hometown team. And not many of their games are on TV here in Ohio. Although, the last 3 days, they have been on here in Ohio because the Cardinals have been playing the Reds. I hope there aren't any Reds fans in here. You would be better off to be Indians fans, I'm afraid. The Cardinals have won all 3 games. Although later in the season they do play the Indians, and I think it will be in St. Louis, and I'm assuming it will be on TV. But what caught my attention about this one, because I only watched about an inning, maybe only a half of an inning, was that they were conducting an in-game interview with one of the players on the Cardinals. His name is Adam Wainwright. He's a pitcher, and he wasn't pitching that day, and I suppose that's the reason why he had time to do an in-game interview. I turned it on in the middle of the interview, and it caught my attention because he engaged them in an interesting conversation, which is to say, he refused to talk to them about baseball. Instead, he wanted to talk about farming. Apparently, he owns a farm in Georgia, and he's learning how to grow various kinds of plants. I noticed that he didn't use the word crops, he used plants. And also, he is learning how to prepare them to make tasty and healthy dishes. That's what he called them. They asked him about some of the young talents on the Cardinals, and he told them about okra and spinach, which he said he can't stand to eat by itself. He just puts in his shakes. He also told them about corn. I forgot what he said about corn. They asked him about pitching strategy, and he mentioned that there was a player on the other team, which happened to be the Milwaukee Brewers, who also owned a farm, and whenever the Cardinals and the Brewers play baseball, they always get together and talk about all they are learning about farming. At one point, they stopped asking him baseball questions and just started asking him about garden recipes and other kinds of food, so that the conversation was completely distracted from the baseball game. All this while the game was going on, and the Cardinals scored 3 runs. At which point he added that in the future he would only talk about plants until the Cardinals stopped getting hits. And they were all laughing, and so was I, because it was kind of delightful. It was a little bit like a politician dodging questions. He had distracted them from their work, drawn them into a discussion about plants that grow and can be transformed into pleasing nourishment. And in this case, a little bit of laughter. And if you're like me, it's kind of nice to be surprised by a little delightful laughter in the middle of the day. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. This is the way the fourth psalm begins. And the fourth psalm itself is a prayer. A prayer that recognizes the distress that comes along with life. There are several things the psalm suggests. One is it starts out by condemning the futility of the human, and I will just go ahead and call it an obsession. Maybe even more than one obsession here. The obsession with taking what from God is glorious and making it something shameful. The obsession with the love of delusion and the seeking after lesser gods. And this prayer comes from someone who looks out into the world of human things and doesn't see anything good. Sometimes when you're reading 2,500 or 3,000-year-old words, they come right into the present and make you wonder if this couldn't have been written yesterday or today. And at this point, the prayer almost seems to be pessimistic, but it turns out that it's not. Because it is not a despairing prayer, but a hopeful and confident one. It tells us not to sin in our anger, which reminded me of Paul in Ephesians, and so I looked it up, and it turns out that in Ephesians, Paul quotes the fourth psalm and says, "In your anger, do not sin." And he could have said other things, both Paul and the psalmist. "In your selfishness, do not sin. In your pride, do not sin. In your resentments, do not sin. In your fear, do not sin." And it gives us a suggestion that for the health and maintenance of our faith, it says when you're on your beds, which I think just means for a while when you lay down at night before you go to sleep, search your hearts and be silent. Now, silence is not one of the modern world's strengths. Of course, the world is never silent, and it never has been. But the kind of silence that is spoken of here is the kind of silence that happens when we stop making noise. It's the kind of silence that happens when we turn off the noise we can control. Like, for instance, the television set, which for many people is always on. The TV news, or the crime drama that is on every hour that you can binge watch, or turn off the cell phone, or the internet, or even the music for a while. I think it's kind of interesting. I was not raised to always have music playing. My sons were. So they always do. And they almost can't do anything unless there's music on. The music plays while they eat. It plays while they sleep. It plays while they work. If they are going to go for a run. So we have runners in my family. And they always ask me, "How can you run without music in your ear?" They always have it in their ear. The psalmist is suggesting is perhaps that for a while it's good for us to be silent. Maybe at the very least, stop talking and listen. And the words of this psalm come to us during the season of Easter. And I'm very mindful of trying to listen to the psalm in the context of Christ's resurrection. Easter is a holy day that has been celebrated for close to 2,000 years, and we've learned how to give words to it and to give music to it and to make noise about it. It's kind of interesting that the Bible tells us to make noise, make a joyful noise. It also tells us to be silent. one of my observations is that just because we celebrate Easter all these years later tells us that we still live in a world characterized by sin, a world still basically untransformed, because there will come a time when Easter won't be one day out of the year, but it will be every day. As a matter of fact, it is every day, and it's not a bad thing for us to be reminded of that in the silence of our reflection. We always live in the time of Easter. I think of, in the book of Revelation, the description of the New Jerusalem, in which there is no Holy of Holies. And the reason why there is no Holy of Holies in the New Jerusalem is because the New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies. And the people that live in the New Jerusalem live eternally in God's presence. God's presence is not something we seek, but it is something we experience. But we must observe Easter in the full knowledge that the victory that it proclaims has not played itself out in earthly life completely yet. Not only our world, but we ourselves are still untransformed. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, it's hard to see any difference at all between the time before the resurrection of Christ and the time after it. Sometimes it is possible to question, like the psalmist, who can show us any good? But there is something that has changed. Christ has been raised. Everything that does happen to us happens in the context of that resurrection. The distress of life is not as deep and does not sting as much because God has made His light to shine upon us. There is an emphasis on repentance and forgiveness, and I think there is also an emphasis on life and meaning. Easter is the divine light shining upon us. And though we still have questions, because the human race is still vulnerable, as we see every day, and because there is still much pain in the world and everyone still dies at the end of this short life, even though the whole situation has turned sunny. And I use that word, sunny, on purpose, because that's what Easter refers to, is the sunrise. We get the word from what happens in the east in the morning when the sun comes up. God has caused the sun to shine upon us and has given us the gift of life filled with joy and peace. That is the faith that we find in the psalm. And we live our lives out of the same faithfulness that the psalmist has. While there is an acknowledgement of distress and sin, and even a questioning of the goodness of things from time to time, we also find a firm confidence in God's faithfulness. And that is the key. When we are able to turn our eyes and our ears off of human beings and off of ourselves and of things that we do and the noise that we make, underneath, we find God's faithfulness. And we can be convinced that God hears our prayers and has provided for those who respond in faith and whose blessings are accessible to those who seek them, even when seeking means meditating in the silence, questioning, and trusting what is not visible. And that confidence has a way of building itself up in our souls like Easter. It turns into a simple prayer that we can join in. The end. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Let the light of your face shine upon us. And somewhere, for each of us along the line, the turn comes when our focus is no longer on the distress, but on the light. Perhaps it comes because our external circumstances change a little bit. They get better. But if not, it comes inwardly when upon reflection, we also acknowledge what the psalmist calls a greater joy. A greater joy than the plentiful harvests when the grain and the new wine abound. That's what we're searching for. Life becomes a journey in search of that joy, of that life, and of that light. This psalm reminds me, for some reason, and perhaps also Easter reminds me a little, of the passage in Hebrews, in which the lives of the faithful are summed up. We call it the roll call of the faith. And in chapter 11, verse 13, the lives of the faithful are summed up with these words: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Sometimes our circumstances don't seem to get better. Sometimes we seem to be overwhelmed by them. But we journey on with confidence and faithfulness. But we also need to recognize that sometimes our circumstances do get better. Sometimes it's temporary. But when they do, it is meant to foreshadow for us the coming of the heavenly city, the destination that our journey is leading us towards. Easter is such a foreshadowing, and so is springtime, if it would ever come. And harvest, when there are tasty and pleasing and nourishing dishes. We keep journeying and seeking in confident faith in our God that we have been kept safe. Easter is a good time for us to think about the wonderful things. For those of us who are not farmers, we might not think of the harvest and ramble on about plants to our heart's delight. But we can still think of wonderful things. And you see, I'm prompting you. You should be thinking about the wonderful things that you have experienced. Birth. The light in a child's eye when they learn something. Romance. The beauty of nature. The warmth of the sun. Silly humor that brings laughter. And when we turn it back on again, music. I have only touched the tip of the iceberg. Let your mind wander. These things are not necessary. We are not owed them. They are grace from God. And the grace of God brings a greater joy than all of these things can put together. so that no matter our circumstances, we can get to the end of the day and conclude the way that the writer of this psalm did. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Shall we pray? We pray for that peace, O Lord, and we know that we will not understand it when it comes. We know that it is peace among noises that disturb us. We know that it is peace in a storm. But we know that the storm is temporary. And we know that the peace comes from you. We pray that we would be able to see it and to hear it, and that our lives would be made joyous, and that we would be at rest. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is number 317. It is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Shall we stand together and sing? Dear Lord, we are thankful for your presence in this place. We are thankful for the words spoken and sung and for the fellowship we share. We pray as we leave that you would also go with us and guide our paths and give us peace and joy. In Christ's name, amen.
feeling very majestic.
Okay,